in a series on the letter to the Philippians. So, because some of you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we started it 3 weeks ago, the joyful life of following Christ. And here's a couple of maps to show you the reconstruction of ancient Philippi. And there's some background contextual stuff there, which I won't spend too much time on because we want to keep the service rolling. But how about we pray and prepare our hearts? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I thank you that ultimately, each and every Sunday, we get to celebrate you, Lord Jesus, who you are, what you've done for us, what you've won for us, and how you continue to work in our lives. So, Father, there are a lot of themes and different things knitted into this morning's passage about humility and unity, and I pray, Father, that you would just help me to get out of the way, but make the teaching clear so that it is glorifying to you. And, Father, would you speak to us as individuals as well as a church? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alrighty, there is an old story of two brothers who grew up on a farm. One wanted to be a hotshot and went away to university and he earned a law degree and he quickly worked his way up the ladder in a prominent business in the city centre, every time trying to get another promotion to get higher and higher on the stories in the building. The other brother stayed on the family farm and invested himself in the local community. So one day the Flash brother, the lawyer brother, drives down to the farm in his suit and his Tesla, which is a bit I like to add to the story. And he says to his farming brother at one stage, he says, why don't you go out and make a name for yourself? Why don't you hold your head up high like I do? Why don't you do it like me? And the farming brother walked him out to the back veranda and pointed to the crop nearby and said, you might not remember this, mate, but see that paddock of wheat over there? Look at it closely. Only the empty heads stand up high and proud. Those that are well filled with grain are always bowing low. To put it another way, the plants that bear the most grain or the most fruit are the ones that are bent lowest to the ground. And so this spiritual principle of humility comes up again and again in Scripture. And it is very relevant to our attitudes in life and especially our relationships with one another. I believe it's repeated many times in the Bible because our natural urge and the wisdom of the world is much like the Flash brother here. It's always one of pride and one of selfishness. And it does require us as we go through the Christian life to constantly fight the temptation to do that because it is the exact opposite of what God requires or what God desires. Now, last week's sermon was focused on Paul's situation in chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. But now the letter shifts back to the Philippians' situation, and Paul gives them some commands. He urges them towards unity and humility. So, let me read it for you. We'll work our way through this morning. From verse 27, if you've got a Bible with you, from chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the first part of this sermon is the need for unity against outside opposition. Now Paul says in verse 27, and this is the key statement for this first section, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now almost all the commentators I surveyed on this said that conduct yourselves is a little too light. Paul actually has a more specific and politically based meaning, which means live properly as good citizens. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. And so in Philippi, they were proud of their Roman citizenship, and they would have understood this analogy. And so Paul's saying, you are dual citizens. You are strangers in this world. You're citizens of heaven, not just Rome, so how about you live like it? That's kind of how he feels their urgency for this. And this involves a few things. Standing firm against opposition, being united in one mind for the faith of the gospel, and being fearless in the face of suffering. So immediately we think, as a congregation here in Katanning, we should view ourselves as a little colony of heaven. We should be different to the world around us. But knowing that for some people, we will draw them in. It will attract them to receive the gift of salvation with great joy, but it may also attract opposition from outsiders at times, where we may suffer on behalf of Christ. And so therefore, Paul wants them and he wants us to be united as one. So he says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the gospel. And there's a word missing there. It should be with one mind, striving together as one for the gospel. It's what links it to the next part of the passage, as you will see. But our unity comes from the idea of being connected by the Holy Spirit, striving for one purpose, the faith of the gospel. So when Paul writes stand firm, he's actually using a military phrase. And the idea is, like soldiers, they would hold their ground. They would not give an inch. They would band together. They would hold the line. If you hold the line, then you are unified. As soon as someone breaks it, then there's carnage. And then he also uses a military phrase, an interesting phrase, when he says, do not be frightened. That word is a negative word that comes from when a horse is startled. So if you can imagine a war horse that freaks out and just uncontrollably, back on its hind legs, throws its rider off and wants to flee in any direction that it can. So Paul's giving us two very different images here. One is stand firm, stand together, hold the line. And one is freak out like a wild animal, like a horse. Now you might ask, why were the Philippians frightened? And Paul says in verse 30, they're going through the same persecution under the same Roman Empire that he's struggling with. So he's in chains, which we saw last week. He mentioned it four times. But if you've read Acts 16, and John read it out a couple of weeks ago, when the church first started in Philippi, Paul and Silas come in, they cast this demon out of a young girl, and then the people go nuts. They grabbed them, seized them, it says, dragged before the magistrates, and they took them and said, these two men are promoting customs that are unlawful for Romans to practice or accept. And the crowd joined in the attack, and they were stripped, and they were flogged, and they were beaten, and then both of them, Paul and Silas, are put in the middle cell of the jail, and they are fastened with stocks to the walls. I don't know about you, but that's not treatment I would like to suffer for the gospel. So no wonder the Philippians were at risk of being frightened. They were scared of Caesar. They were scared of the magistrates in the marketplace. They were even worried about their fellow citizens, their neighbours, who were convinced that persecution might be a sign that the empire was against them and maybe God was as well. But it's also a sign to believers that we are on the right track when we cop some flack for our faith. So Paul's main point was, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a way that reflects your heavenly citizenship. Respond to outside opposition with unity and with love and with patience and integrity and faith. Stand firm in the gospel. Paul was not intimidated by the top-ranking officials and the guards. He shared the gospel with them. And so he's trying to say to the Philippians, buckle up, it's okay, God has you in hand here. Now, in applying this idea, I thought I'd mention a recent issue. So this was just last year, October 2022. The Essendon Football Club, just 24 hours after circulating this cheery, like, yeah, welcome Andrew Thorburn, our new CEO, the club did a huge 180 and forced him to resign the next day. Forced him to resign. Now, what triggered this unfair dismissal was the fact that some journalists learned he was a Christian, an elder of a church called City on the Hill. They found a sermon from 9 years prior that dealt with what the Bible says about homosexuality and abortion. And sure, they're controversial topics, but there was little content in that talk that went beyond what most loving Bible-based congregations in Australia would believe. But all it took was a quick cut and paste. They didn't care. Journalists, cut and paste article. They did it within 24 hours, clearly. And they presented it within the context of an aggressively anti-Christian political environment in Victoria. I'm not saying it's the same as the Roman Empire in the first century, but there's some similarities here. And so the Essendon board immediately removed him. And they did so with this feeling of moral superiority, that they'd done the right thing, even though it was a textbook case of discrimination. And the outrage in the media was huge, and even the Victorian Premier chipped in and said those views are absolutely appalling. That kind of intolerance and hatred and bigotry is just wrong. And they insinuated that Essendon had done the right thing. But, beloved, this is hypocrisy of against the kind of diversity that these people claim to hold. However, Thorburn, he stood firm. He was not intimidated. In fact, his responses straight after and in the months following have been an example of the kind of biblical attitude that Paul talks about here, but also the kind of unity that Paul talks about here came through, where churches actually banded together and they prayed and they supported and they offered resources to him. And so he lost his job and he was criticised and he was insulted, but look, he didn't back down. And he didn't lose the plot and resort to insults. And he didn't renounce his views or his faith in Christ. Instead, he went in and he met with the Essendon board face to face multiple times in private. He was gracious but firm, and he doubled down on the importance of his faith, and he said, "This is who I am and it helps me be a good leader." And due to the precedent it would set for other Christians in our country, he fought it. And rightfully so, I think. And eventually they issued an apology for wrongly and unlawfully discriminating against him because of his religious beliefs. And so he agreed to drop all potential legal action, and he asked that they donate his compensation money to a charity. And so firstly, we offer thanksgiving to God that in Australia this is the kind of opposition we face rather than prison camps and floggings and beheadings. Amen? Secondly, in country WA, the political and religious environment is for the most part generally more tolerant than in the city Melbourne. But also I'm encouraged every time I hear these kinds of stories when Christians stand firm to the truth of the gospel. And when churches band together and they pray and they have unity and they're side by side and they share resources whenever something like this happens. Because sometimes it takes a bit of opposition for us to realise that we're actually on the same team with people that are on Team Jesus. We are striving together for the gospel with one mind, even if they are of different denominations or different worship styles. We should be focused on fighting the spiritual battles of reaching people with Christ, the good news of Christ, rather than just infighting with each other. And so that leads us into the second part of the text, which is the need for unity against divisions inside the church. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." So we see here that a key part of unity is the fact that we each have a humble attitude, a humble mindset. And so Paul runs through a few reasons before he gives the command in verse 2. He says, if you've got any encouragement, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness or compassion within you because of Christ saving you, he's basically pointing out all of these blessings that we share as Christians, as followers of Christ. This, sure we may suffer for Christ, as we just read in verse 29, but the wonderful things that he does to comfort us and the love and the community that we share is something to be cherished. If we've received all of those things in verse 1 from God, surely we ought to share those things with one another, right? That just seems consistent. And so Paul says, verse 2, be of one mind. Be like-minded in your love of Jesus and sharing of the good news. So he's saying, keep the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let God be the source of your unity as you try to live godly lives together. Now, you've heard me say this before because I preached on John 17 not that long ago. When Jesus prays for the church, one of his final prayers for the church, and he says, Father, may they be one as we are one. May you bring them to complete unity. But Paul doesn't expect us to all have the exact same opinions about everything. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. But he does want them to strive for unity around the main things, about the gospel and about being citizens of heaven. But also in John 17, and this is a side point, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And that highlights the fact that we do not sacrifice the truth of the gospel for unity with some people who have different agendas. Now, that's an important point, but not the main emphasis here for the Philippians. So Paul gives them a clear warning in verse 3. You can see it on the screen. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Right? That's a pretty clear command. Such a mindset is the opposite of self-sacrificial love because it's self-focused. Selfish ambition was used in chapter 1, verse 17 to speak of these guys in Rome that were preaching out of envy and rivalry. And it may be a good descriptor of the troublemakers in Philippians chapter 4. But also, vain conceit literally means empty glory. And I don't know where your mind goes with this, but it makes me think of old mate Vladimir Putin in recent months, right? Just because you say that you are the best or your nation is the best does not mean that it's true. And so that kind of worldly, selfish ambition should not be in the church. It's how you lose friends and alienate people, you know what I mean? And unfortunately, we're seeing that unravel on a national stage. So Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That worldly stuff where you lift yourself up and try and push other people down. He says, don't do that. Instead, in humility. Rather in humility, verse 3, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, I could preach a whole sermon or two on humility if we grabbed all the verses from the Bible. But Paul here gives a very clear definition. He says, value others above yourselves. It's very simple, but it's quite hard to do. And we all know that. It does not mean that we devalue ourselves, which is a particularly Aussie trait of false humility. No, it's the idea that you look to the interest of others rather than just focusing on your needs. You can see the practical application here. Now, C.S. Lewis famously said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, which I think is consistent with the main point of this passage. Humility is an important Christian trait. And I hope that's clear to you this morning. Now, I read a story about a suburban church, and this church was on fire for the Lord. They were reaching new families, they were growing in members, they were sharing the gospel, people were being invited to church on Sunday and home groups. They were really having an impact on their community, right? Everyone was encouraged as they worked together. And then one week it stopped, dead in its tracks, and they lost all spiritual momentum in one week. Have a guess what was the cause. The question was, chairs or pews? Chairs or pews? Now, I was going to take a poll and say which one looks better to you, but no, that would be terrible for our church as well. So the church started to renovate their foyer because they needed more space, which was a good problem because their ministries were thriving. And so the construction guys need to come in, and they took out all of the pews that they'd had there for generations and generations. And then they had a church members meeting and said, are we going to put in chairs or pews? And the disunity that came from that was absolutely devastating. All it took was one meeting for the strong emotions to come up, and there's discussions, vicious discussions in the car park afterwards. And as you can imagine, people tried to make a name for themselves by leading this sort of party spirit in the church. And it was terrible. And so instead of being unified, spirit-filled church that is focused on the mission for Christ, they were all fighting with each other. To do with seating. No one was humbly putting the needs or concerns of others above their own anymore. And they were doing the very thing that Paul warns against here in Philippians chapter 2. And so we hear this and we think, oh, what a shame. I mean, how disappointing. That would never happen here, right? Wouldn't it? Of course it would. That's why we need the Word of God, and especially to speak to our hearts, perhaps while we're kind of flying high at the moment and seeming pretty unified. Because when the trouble hits, we have the Word of God to hold us to account. We are at risk of this, just like every church congregation. There is a reason why Jesus prayed for our unity in John 17. We are not perfectly humble servants who want to get our own way all the time. Like that is what we do. We default to it and we have to fight it. And so I hope we can see the problem very clearly here. The issue is with human sinfulness. That is why we struggle to have unity, even though we so desperately need it in the church and against opposition from outside. But thankfully, Paul's going to remind us here that the answer is the gospel. It is always the gospel. We can achieve unity through Christ-like humility if we have the humble mind side of Jesus. We will have unity. So I'm going to quickly just skim through this because this is not the main part of our text. Let me read verses 5 to 11. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, there's the word mind again, as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, beloved, that's just a taste of that wonderful passage. I'm going to spend a whole sermon preaching on it next week, so hopefully you're here for that, if that's exciting to you. But as awesome as this passage is, it needs to not be disconnected from its context with what's been said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul quoted it here, even if this was an early Christian hymn, Paul quoted it here for a reason. And the first reason is because he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which connects it to verses 2, chapter 2, verse 2, which we just saw, and 1:27 at the start. But also, verses 6 to 8 here speaks to the attitude of humility that Paul calls them to in verse 3. So he says here, have the same mindset as Jesus. Literally, in all of your relationships, have the mind of Christ in you. The humble mind of Christ. The Christian life is one of conforming our minds to be like Jesus, and it has a positive impact on all of our relationships, but especially those in the church. Paul says, look at the attitude and example of Jesus that at its very heart puts other people first. Look at his mindset of servanthood and self-sacrificial love. Look at the character of God that is displayed by his Son as he died on the cross on behalf of sinners like you and like me. So in verse 6 he says, see that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. That's what the Greco-Roman lords would do, but not Jesus. Do you see that that's the opposite of selfish ambition in verse 3? In verse 7 it says he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, which means in his incarnation Jesus voluntarily made himself nothing with a desire to be servant of all. Do you see how that's the opposite of vain conceit in verse 3? Empty glory. And finally, verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So no one else humbled him. Jesus humbled himself. He voluntarily, lovingly did it for the sake of others. That is the example of humility that Paul is urging them in verse 3. The kind of humility that values others above ourselves. And so if that's what Christ has done for us, then that should change our hearts and our minds. It should change our mindset, that we transform our minds when we realize that many times in our relationships, we don't imitate or obey Jesus at all. We choose pride and selfishness. It's really difficult. So the good news of the gospel is this. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope you hear this loud and clear. We couldn't live out this unity and humility by our own strength. But now through faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. So when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, it both humbles us and it affirms us of God's love. So to quote a well-known minister, he said, "We are so bad that Jesus had to die for us, but we are so loved that Jesus was willing to die for us." Let me say that again. We were so bad that Christ had to die for us because of this sin problem, but we are so loved that Jesus was willing to die for you and for me. Do you see how the gospel keeps us humble? It keeps us humble. But it also affirms us of Christ's love, that we may try and live for him, that we may have the same mindset as Jesus in our humility. And verses 9 to 11 that I quickly skimmed through, it said that after he died the worst, lowest, most humble death on behalf of sinners, God the Father exalted him to the highest place in heaven, the highest name above all names. And we'll get into that next week. But that too is something that we need to take to heart. All we are called to in this life is to seek humility, to try and serve others' needs above our own, and leave the glory up to God in the knowledge that you might not even receive it in this life. Do you understand? Live a life of humility for an audience of one, not even what other people think. The fruit of it is going to be great in the church, and we can see that here in the text. But do it because God sees it. He sees what you do behind the scenes. He sees what happens under the radar. That is often where the best kingdom work happens. So let me finish with this. These are just generic photos. But on Wednesday night, I was here at Hope Cafe and I was observing the humble service of some people who pretty much stayed in the kitchen for hours, cooking meals for other people who often don't eat well. And some of them simply doing the dishes. You know what I mean? That is a thankless task out the back. And they do the same thing every month. And I thought, man, that is real humility. God bless that. But it reminded me of a faithful servant from a church in the northern suburbs. I used to go to this church and some friends there told me about this lady. I only met her once. And she'd been a part of another church in Perth, right, for a long time. But her name was Hazel and she humbly served behind the scenes at their outreach dinners for decades. She was the reliable one that would pick somebody up, cook a meal, drop something off, whatever it may be. She was kind of like these people on the right where, you know, they're happy to serve, but no one wants to have a photo taken. You know, is that? The lady at the front, she's happy, but the rest of them are all just squirming in their boots, right? That was Hazel. She was happy to do everything and anything you wanted behind the scenes, but don't put her up front. Don't even thank her from the stage. Humble Hazel. Never wanted to be the centre of attention. She was secure and content in the way God had gifted her, and she faithfully did things that people didn't notice. And so it's that classic thing that she would care for people, and they would come in for these dinners, and she would find out their needs, and she would find ways to meet them, and she constantly bowed herself low in humility and raised the concerns of others above her own. And so some people realised, but it wasn't until she was gone that they really realised, if that makes sense. At her funeral, eulogy after eulogy mentioned how humble Hazel was. And then all these stories came forward where she'd helped this person and she'd helped that person and she'd read the Bible with this lady and then dropped meal to this guy, and it transformed their lives and they saw the gospel of Jesus Christ lived in action. And so much like the Christ hymn, it's almost like in this life she was humbly serving and didn't get glorified, and yet in her funeral and after she died, the legend grew bigger and she was vindicated. She was exalted in that. And so the whole point is that we live a life of humility and leave the glory to God, just like Jesus did. After she was gone, people just realized just how much she had been serving. So the big idea of this sermon is, may we all seek to have the humble mindset of Jesus. That's the command in verse 5, and there are plenty of reasons why we should do it, to have the mindset, the humble mindset of Jesus. Because if you remember from the start, it is often the plants that are well filled that bow the lowest that bear the most fruit. Let's pray. Father, we know we need to pray for unity because it is very important. And so, Father, I pray for unity for our Katanning Baptist Church family here, for unity with other churches in the town of Katanning. We pray for unity with the other great Southern Baptist churches and beyond. Ultimately, Lord, we pray for unity centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that humbles us and yet affirms us of your love. We pray that we would have this unity with Christians from all over the place. And what a joy it is to even look out over the congregation this morning and see people from all different churches singing hymns and looking at your word together this morning. Father, we recognize that unity needs to start with us as individuals. I pray that you would make each of us a source of unity ourselves. Help us to imitate the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing, who took on the nature of a servant, humbling himself to the most lowest, horrendous death on the cross for all of our sins, even though he was fully God and not guilty of one sin himself. Father, help us to value the needs of others above our own, in the knowledge that when we have the same humble mindset of Jesus, we demonstrate to the watching world that we are citizens of heaven. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.